with me, please, this evening. In Psalm chapter 99, I think we've only got about a year left in this book. I know y'all be dreading ending this book. Psalm chapter 99, let's begin reading in verse 1. This is very similar to chapter 95 through 100, very similar in nature. And what we're going to do is that we're going to focus in on some of the things that a few of the other Psalms has not made mention of. He says here, as we come to this passage, and again, this has to do with the Lord's reign. You notice the first three words, he said, the Lord reigneth. And that is mentioned in chapter 97:1 and also in 93 in verse 1. And again, if we were to put a title to this, and I don't know, I guess it'd probably be Jehovah Reigns, closely linked to these other Psalms. Now, Psalm 99, verse 1. He said, and the Lord reigneth, and let the people tremble. He that sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doest establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and they kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgaveth them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, Father, we come here before you tonight, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this privilege that you've given us tonight to meet together. And Lord, we just ask this evening, dear God, that you would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Lead us in truth and righteousness. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for these Psalms. We thank you for Psalms chapter 99, the truths that you have given to us in this Psalm, the comfort and the peace that you've brought to us. Now, Lord, we ask that your blessings and anointing to be upon the reading of thy Scripture, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 1 again, as we come here, he said in verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He said, let the people tremble, and he that setteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. As we begin here in this psalm, and again, as I said, it's closely linked to chapter 95 through about 100. And three times in this psalm, we see the fact that God is holy. In verse 3, he said, for his name, talking about his name, for it is holy. In verse 7, as we read a moment ago, he mentions that he is holy, or verse 5 rather, and then verse 9. He says in verse 1, he said, the Lord reigneth. And again, this is repeated in chapter 97 and also in chapter 93 and the first verse of each of those chapters. But he said, the Lord reigneth, and let the people tremble, and he sitteth between the cherubims, and he said, let the earth be moved. Now, I want you to hold on here and turn with me to the book of Exodus, just for a moment, and notice the phrase he said, and he sitteth between the cherubims. In the book of Exodus, as we read in chapter 25, we know that the cherubims represented the presence of God. They represented God's glory and God's protection, or we could say the protection of God's people. You know, notice with me as we come to Exodus chapter 25, the cherubims are mentioned a number of times. We find them again in Numbers 7, 1 Samuel chapter 4. He says here in Numbers chapter 25. Now, this is where that the Moses is putting together the ark of the testimony, the tabernacle, things of that nature. Now, I want to read just a few verses here in reference to what we just read. The things that were done on earth were patterned after the things that were done in heaven. And we know that here in the tabernacle that he mentions the cherubims. Notice with me as we come to verse 17 in this chapter. He said, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, a beadum work shalt thou make them, and in the ends of the mercy seat. Notice they're connected and made, they're a part of the mercy seat. The mercy seat would have been the most expensive item that was in the tabernacle. And these cherubims are connected with that. Now we understand that the mercy seat was the seat or the slab of gold that was made, that was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the commandments and the law. And this mercy seat is where that God would meet with them. And on each end of this mercy seat, this was all fitted together, was these cherubims that overshadowed the mercy seat, representing the presence and the glory of God, representing the protection of God's presence. And he says here in verse 20, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, and toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." Verse 21, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee." And keep in mind, the law is also called the testimony. We'll see that as we read in the book of Psalms. But he said in verse 22, now look at this verse, he says in verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee." Now, if you don't believe it's a sin to write in your Bible, that's a good place to underline. Because it was at the mercy seat. Now keep in mind that as you go into the New Testament and you begin looking at Romans 3 and Hebrews 9, you'll find that putting some scriptures together, the Greek and the English, you'll find that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. That's where that God meets with men today, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a Greek word that's used in 2 different ways in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews associated with this mercy seat. And Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. And so as we look at these verses, he said in verse 22, he said, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." Now keep in mind that you've got the law there. You've got the law inside the ark. You've got the mercy seat up on top of that. And because without the mercy seat, all have broken God's law and His commandments, and they would be under a curse. And so you got the cherubims that overshadowed this mercy seat that was that the mercy seat was covering the law. And this is where God's glory came in that tabernacle, and where that God would meet with His people. This is where that the high priest, once a year, that he would carry blood in and place it up on the mercy seat for an atonement, the Day of Atonement, atoning for the sins of the nation of Israel for another year. So now as we come back to Psalms chapter 99, we see that in verse 1 he said, "And the Lord reigneth, and let the people tremble, and He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." Now again, the earthly tabernacle is a pattern, according to Hebrews 9, of the things that were in heaven. So we find here that at the Lord, obviously He's sitting in heaven, but this pattern, this likeness here upon earth, and so we find that the Lord came and met with the nation of Israel above this mercy seat. As we come to verse 2, he said in verse 2, "The Lord is great in Zion." Now Zion was where the temple stood. And it is among the place where God's worshipers was at. This is where God's people was at. This is where God met with the children of Israel. And he said here in verse 2, he said, "And the Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people." Verse 3 says, "And let them praise Thy great and terrible name." Notice 4, He is holy. That's the first time in this chapter out of 3 that He's mentioned as being holy. Now I want to give you just a few verses on this and in considering this. And again, verses 5 and verse 9, God is holy. Notice with me in Psalms 105. In Psalms 105, reading one verse. He says in Psalms 105, reading from verse 42, he says here, he said, "For He remembereth His holy promise and Abraham his servant. Now, God is holy. His promises are holy. God is pure. He is holy, and His Word is holy. And so He says here in this verse, "For He remembereth His holy promise, and Abraham His servant." Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, and notice with me in chapter 4. And I'm going to give you a few other verses while you're turning there that you might want to jot down. That'd be in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, and I'll read just a few of these for you while you're turning the book of Revelation. But Leviticus chapter 19, the Bible says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and in verse 58, you might want to jot that down, another passage. Many times in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us that God is holy. His name is holy. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 58, we find this. He said, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." Again, a number of times in the Scriptures we see this. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah gets a vision there, in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and he sees the Lord, he cries out, "Holy unto the Lord." The angelic beings there are crying out that God is holy. Now, the book of Revelation, as we come to chapter 4, we have a scene in heaven, and we have the angelic beings and creatures and beasts and so forth that are worshiping God. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come to verse 8. He said, And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day nor night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now this is their business, day and night, and this is what they're doing. They're saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In other words, God is holy. His name is holy. His promises are holy. His Spirit is called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. You'll notice with me that in Revelation chapter 15, in the book of Revelation, this time in chapter 15, reading from verse 2, he says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that got the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the hearts of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now here's a verse. And after he said, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord?" And he said, "Glorify thy name, for thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Again, we see from the beginning to the end of the Bible that God is pictured as being holy. Now go back with me to Psalms chapter 99. And in verse 3 again, he said, "And let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." In verse 4, he said, "The king's strength also loveth judgment." Now, the king's strength, that's his power. Write down Job 36 and in verse 5. You know, I want you to notice here in this chapter, that or this verse rather, he said, "The king's strength also loveth judgment." All of God's attributes are in harmony with one another. God's love, that's one of His attributes. His wrath is one of His attributes. His judgment is one of His attributes. And here He says in verse 4, He said, "The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou doest establish equity." And He says here, "Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob." In other words, the point of the passage is that God, in His strength, in His wrath, in His judgment, in His love, we always see the side of justice and right, that which is merciful and that which is, we see all of this in the attributes of God. I want to give you an example of this in one passage, and we'll go to Genesis, chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we can see this, that God is always just and He's always right. He's constant, on a constant, stable course, I guess we could put it. In Genesis 18, and let me read from verse 25 of this chapter. Now, you know the story here, and this is where that the angels are headed towards Sodom and to check the city out. We know the story that judgment came upon this city. And Abraham approached the Lord. And I want you to notice as we begin reading along about verse 23, don't you notice this? It says here, "And Abraham drew near and said, Would thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now he knows what's fixing to take place in Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 24, "Pre-adventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall..." Now notice the statement. Here's the reason I'm reading this. He said in verse 25, the latter part, "Shall not the judge of all the earth..." What's the last two words? "Do right." And we know, as Abraham knew, that God would always and will always do what is right. And that's the reason that he's approaching God and seeking God, because he has his nephew Lot living in Sodom at this time with his family. Of course, we know that God spared Lot and saved him, but God did destroy this city. But he said in this passage, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's one thing that we can always trust with the Lord, is that he will do that which is right. Now, going back to Psalms 99, he says here, this time in verse 5, he said, "Exalt you the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." The second time we find that God is holy, his name is holy. And he said here, "Exalt you the Lord our God, and worship," notice, "worship at his footstool." One passage I'll give you on this is in Psalms 132. Turn there with me. Now, what does it mean? We know what a footstool is, and we know what it is basically for. And when he says that we would worship before his footstool, he's basically saying, in other words, this denotes the deepest humility and reverence that we can have. That is bowing before this righteous and just and holy God. So it is a lowly reverence. It's the deepest of humility that we would bow before his footstool. In Psalms 137, I'm in the wrong chapter, 132. In Psalms 132, verse 7, he says here, "We will go into his tabernacles and we will worship," notice, "at his footstool." Again, this denotes humility, deep humility and reverence, bowing before God. Turn back with me to Psalms 99. And please don't just look over these verses. Consider them and consider what God is saying. Because many times we're a proud folk and we sometimes carry around a false humility. And he's talking about here, "Exalt you the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Like what John said in John chapter 3, I think it's verse 30. Talking about the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John knew what it was like to humble himself and bow before the living God. Now, as we come into verse 6, there's three men that are mentioned here. He said in verse 6, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, and they called upon the Lord, and he answered them." Now, if you're taking notes tonight, Jeremiah 15:1 speaks of the integrity of at least two of these men. Now, what is he trying to teach us here in verse 6? These three men are given to us as an example of those who called upon God. They're given to us as an example of those who interceded for others. For instance, in their case, the nation of Israel. These three men ministered before the Lord. They stood before the Lord. They were ministers of religion. They was officiating in the service of God Almighty. Now, they made it their life business to call upon the name of the Lord. All three of these men. You have Moses, Aaron, and Samson. And Samuel, rather. Not Samson, but Samuel. And these three men, I was just going to give you the reference, but let's turn to these. We have time. Let's go, first of all, let's go to Exodus chapter 32. This is where that Moses is to come down off of the mountain, where they have the golden calf and are worshiping there and sinning against God. Let's see what Moses had to say, and what that Moses did. Notice in Exodus chapter 32, and let's begin reading. Now let's begin reading long about the verse 7. And notice in verse 7. Now again, we're talking about three men that interceded for the nation of Israel. Three different men that are given to us as examples in the Bible that prayed for someone else. Three men that called upon the name of God. Three men that God heard their prayers and He answered their prayer. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. He says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." He said in verse 8, "And they turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, and that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now notice what Moses did. The Bible said in verse 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountain, and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against them." Moses is asking God to repent. Now, not repent of sins, of course, but repent of his actions he's getting ready to take against Israel. Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest thine own self, and saith unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all the land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord," what's the next word? Repented. He repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Why did he repent? Because Moses interceded for the nation of Israel. And so Moses is used as an example in Psalms that he called upon God, and God heard and God answered the prayer. God's going to wipe out the entire nation, start all over again with Moses as he did with Noah. And Moses interceded. Now, let's look at another example. Turn to Numbers chapter 16, and we have Moses and Aaron. And this is where the rebellion of Korah's rebellion here, and I want you to notice, we'll just take one verse, and that will be in verse 22. Now this is the rebellion against the leadership, against Moses and Aaron. The Bible said in verse 22, "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Moses and Aaron, including Aaron, verse 20, that they interceded here for the nation of Israel. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we'll be reading from chapter 7. I believe God is trying to convince us in Psalms 99, verse 6, that He hears our prayer if we're walking with Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, you'll notice with me as we begin reading here, 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's read in verse 8. This is where the enemy, the Philistines, has come up against the Israelites. And he said in verse 8, and he said, "And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel." Now coming back to Psalms 99. These three men are used as an example of those who stood before the Lord, called upon God, interceding for someone else, and God heard their prayer. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, all three, made it their life business to call upon the name of the Lord. We find here that as we come back now, and again, I gave you Jeremiah 15 and verse 1 as showing the integrity of these three men. Now, verse 7. In verse 7, he said, "And he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar." Now, that's the cloud was the symbol of God's presence. You read about that in Exodus 33, verses 9, and the surrounding context. Notice he said, "And he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies." Moses, Exodus 40:16, was obedient. His obedience was united with his worship. These three men were different than most men. They were obedient to God. So he says here, "And he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and they kept his testimonies and the ordinances," and the ordinance rather, "that he gave them." Now the testimonies has to do, and I mentioned a moment ago, the testimony that was placed in the ark. It has to do with God's law, God's commandments, that which reveals God's mind. We have His Word tonight. And His Word is called His law, His commandments, His testimony. It's called a number of things. But it reveals the mind of God. So He says they kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. For instance, one of the ordinances, like the Passover. There were other ordinances. One writer said, "Ordinances are not to be trifled with, or testimonies will also be despised." Notice the uniting of obedience and worship. It says that they kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Then notice with me in verse 8. "Thou answerest them." Now, if you don't get anything else out of this chapter, let me leave with you tonight that God's name is holy, and that we are to worship at His footstool, and that He's given us examples of men that went before Him and called upon Him, and He answered them. In verse 8, He said, "Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgaveth them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." Now, the inventions here, I believe, was the sinful deeds, such as one was the golden calf that they had made. One of their inventions. The Bible said in Psalms 106, verse 29, He says here, "Thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them." Psalms 106 and verse 39 says, "And thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." They had invented, they had made the golden calf. That was one of their sinful deeds. They had other sinful deeds. Ecclesiastes 7:29 uses this word as well. So he says in verse, in Psalms 99, he said in verse 8, "Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, and thou tookest vengeance of their inventions." So God listened to Abraham, but he listened to Moses as Moses interceded for the nation of Israel. And so he answered the prayer of Moses. And so yet at the same time, he chastened the nation of Israel for making the golden calf. And then the other instances with Kore and other times that they rebel. Then we close in verse 9. He said in verse 9, he said, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." Again, we see in this chapter the Lord reigns in verse 1. We see that the Lord is in Zion in verse 2. That we're to praise Him for His name is holy in verse 3. That we're to worship Him in verse 5. That He is a God that hears our prayer. That we're to walk with Him. We're to keep His testimonies. Keep His ordinance. That He answers, but He also chastens His people at the same time that He answers their prayers. We're going to stop right here and we'll pick up next Wednesday night and